Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9. This is God's word. The prophet Elisha summoned a man from the company of the prophets and said to him, "Tuck your cloak into your belt, take this flask of oil with you, and go to Ramoth Gilead. When you get there, look for Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. Go to him, get him away from his companions, and take him into an inner room. Then take the flask and pour the oil on his head and declare, 'This is what the Lord says. I anoint you king over Israel.' Then open the door and run. Don't delay." So the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. When he arrived, he found the army officers sitting together. "I have a message for you, commander," he said. "For which of us?" asked Jehu. "For you, commander," he replied. Jehu got up and went into the house. Then the prophet poured the oil on Jehu's head and declared, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anoint you king over the Lord's people, Israel. You are to destroy the house of Ahab, your master, and I will avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the Lord's servants shed by Jezebel. The whole house of Ahab will perish. I will cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, son of Ahijah. As for Jezebel, dogs will devour her on the plot of ground at Jezreel, and no one will bury her." Then he opened the door and ran. When Jehu went out to his fellow officers, one of them asked him, "Is everything all right? Why did this madman come to you?" "You know the man and the sort of things he says," Jehu replied. "That's not true," they said. "Tell us." Jehu said, "Here is what he told me. This is what the Lord says. I anoint you king over Israel." They hurried and took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, "Jehu is king." So Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram and all Israel had been defending Ramoth Gilead against Hazael, king of Aram. But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds the Arameans had inflicted on him in the battle with Hazael, king of Aram. Jehu said, "If this is the way you feel, don't let anyone slip out of the city and go and tell the news in Jezreel." Then he got into his chariot and rode to Jezreel because Joram was resting there and Ahaziah, king of Judah, had gone down to see him. When the lookout, standing on the tower in Jezreel, saw Jehu's troops approaching, he called out, "I see some troops coming." "Get a horseman," Joram ordered. "Send him to meet them and ask, 'Do you come in peace?'" The horseman rode off to meet Jehu and said, "This is what the king says. Do you come in peace?" "What do you have to do with peace?" Jehu replied. "Fall in behind me." The lookout reported, "The messenger has reached them, but he isn't coming back." So the king sent out a second horseman. When he came to them, he said, "This is what the king says. Do you come in peace?" Jehu replied, "What do you have to do with peace? Fall in behind me." The lookout reported, "He has reached them, but he isn't coming back either. The driving is like that of Jehu, son of Nimshi. He drives like a madman." "Hitch up my chariot," Joram ordered. And when it was hitched up, Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, rode out, each in his own chariot, to meet Jehu. They met him at the plot of ground that had belonged to Naboth the Jezreelite. When Joram saw Jehu, he asked, Have you come in peace, Jehu? How can there be peace, Jehu replied, as long as all the idolatry and witchcraft of your mother Jezebel abound? Joram turned around and fled, calling out to Ahaziah, "Treachery, Ahaziah!" Then Jehu drew his bow and shot Joram between the shoulders. The arrow pierced his heart, and he slumped down in his chariot. Jehu said to Bidkar, his chariot officer, "Pick him up and throw him on the field that belonged to Naboth the Jezreelite. Remember how you and I were riding together in chariots behind Ahab, his father, when the Lord made this prophecy about him? Yesterday, I saw the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, declares the Lord, and I will surely make you pay for it on this plot of ground, declares the Lord. Now then, pick him up and throw him on that plot in accordance with the word of the Lord." When Ahaziah, king of Judah, saw what had happened, he fled up the road to Beth Hagan. Jehu chased him, shouting, "Kill him too!" They wounded him in his chariot on the way up to Gur near Ibleam, but he escaped to Megiddo and died there. His servants took him by chariot to Jerusalem and buried him with his fathers in his tomb in the city of David. In the 11th year of Joram, son of Ahab, Ahaziah had become king of Judah. Then Jehu went to Jezreel. When Jezebel heard about it, she painted her eyes, arranged her hair, and looked out of a window. As Jehu entered the gate, she asked, "Have you come in peace, Zimri, you murderer of your master?" He looked up at the window and called out, "Who is on my side?" "Who?" Two or three eunuchs looked down at him. "Throw her down," Jehu said. So they threw her down, and some of her blood spattered the wall and the horses as they trampled her underfoot. Jehu went in and ate and drank. "Take care of that cursed woman," he said, "and bury her, for she was a king's daughter." But when they went out to bury her, they found nothing except her skull, her feet, and her hands. They went back and told Jehu, "This is the word of the Lord that he spoke through his servant Elijah the Tishbite. On the plot of ground at Jezreel's dogs will devour her. At Jezreel, dogs will devour Jezebel's flesh. Jezebel's body will be like refuse on the ground in the plot at Jezreel, so that no one will be able to say, 'This is Jezebel.'" May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
You are listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Well, that's a colorful story, isn't it? Lots of crimson, you might say. It's a bloody, bloody story. What happened? Well, what happened was the fulfillment of what God had said. God had commanded Elijah that he was to anoint Jehu king over Israel. That was back in 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah failed to do so. So when God tells people to do something and they don't do what he says, I guess God's plan just didn't work out. No. God will always fulfill his word. And this brings us to the main point for today. When God decrees something, it will happen. Never doubt his word. Obey it. You see in this story several people obeying what God said. God says, do this. They did it. And the result of their obedience was the fulfillment of what God had said. But God was going to make sure it got done. And it happened in detail the way that God had said. God didn't just say that these wicked people were going to die. He said how they were going to die, where they were going to die, and ultimately he determined when they were going to die. If you go back and you look in the book of Genesis, one of the things you'll see repeatedly is the fulfillment of God's decrees. What God says is going to happen, happens. One of the most beautiful, miraculous fulfillments of those decrees is God's statement to Abram. You're going to be the father of multitudes. Changed his name to Abraham. Here's a guy who's childless, and God wants him to make everybody call him father of a multitude. Why would God say that? Why would God say your offspring will be as numerous as the stars of the sky we sang about this morning? Because it was going to come true. God would make sure it happened. But God actually delayed the fulfillment of that promise until it was absolutely clear to everybody involved that this was a miracle. God likes doing things that way. And so God demonstrates his glory even in the midst of things that are hard for us. Do you think it was hard for Abraham not to be able to have kids? Definitely it was. He said so. But God had a plan. Now, go to Exodus. Take a look at, for example, and there are a bunch in Genesis. But take a look in Exodus at the story of Moses. And you see how Moses at age 40 was ready to go to work. God said, no, that's not my plan. It's not my timing. And God waited until Moses was 80 years old and then says, okay, now I'm ready for you to start what I have planned for you. Why does God do that? Because it becomes clear over and over as God fulfills his purpose, as God keeps his promise, that it's God. There can be no other explanation. Jeremiah, the prophet who wished he'd never been born because his ministry was so hard. Everybody hated him. He had people trying to kill him. He was considered to be speaking treason because God had given him the message that a foreign army of demon-worshipping people were going to come and conquer God's land, and that God's temple even would be destroyed. Jeremiah didn't want to preach that, but it's what God told him to say. And so he spent time in prison, and he spent time in a pit, and he spent time with people out to get him. But God was at work. And everything God said through Jeremiah about what was going to happen, the conquering victory of Nebuchadnezzar, the exile into Babylon, and 70 years later, the deliverance from Babylon and the return from exile. All of that was exactly as God said. So many other stories, but all those stories pointing to one great story, the coming of Messiah. The fact that Jesus would come as God in the flesh and not only live a perfect life among us, but offer that life up as the perfect sacrifice that paid the penalty for our sins. Jesus took upon himself the wrath of God that we deserved. And he conquered death. He not only died on the cross, he rose again as promised. And after his resurrection, he said to his disciples, you guys are so slow to believe what God said. This had to happen this way in order to fulfill what God had said. The outpoured Spirit at Pentecost. Peter, now filled with the Spirit, as he preaches, says, this is what was written by the prophet Joel. What's he saying? This had to happen this way. Why? Because God said so. I want to reiterate, when God decrees something will happen, it is going to happen. It's going to happen. So never doubt his word. What are the first words of Satan recorded in Scripture? Did God really say that? He's still saying the same thing today. There are preachers who call themselves evangelical who are wanting us to get away from the Old Testament because there's just so much in there that's hard to believe. If you believe that God became a man and paid for the sins of all who will believe and conquered death, I think you can handle the rest of it. If you trust in him, we're talking about the infinite, almighty, sovereign God. Why would it be hard to believe the creation story, the story of the fall, the story of the flood? My God not only can do anything he says, he does everything he says. And therefore, you and I need to believe. And you know, one of the things that Jesus told us that we need to believe and live in light of is the fact that he's coming again. And that there's going to be a judgment. And that the only way to escape God's wrath is in Christ Jesus. It's not a preferred lifestyle. It's not a better way of living. Paul, who knew what it was to be in prison for the truth, said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are of all men most to be pitied. If your brand of Christianity is such that it doesn't matter whether or not it's true, that's not Christianity. But a lot of us think that being a Christian is just a matter of having good manners, okay? Be nice, okay? Be nice. That's really what it comes down to. No. What it comes down to is a brand new life where Jesus is Lord, where we have no other hope besides him, and we don't need anything else besides him. Judgment is coming, and salvation is for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, I'm going to repeat myself deliberately. When God decrees something will happen, it is going to happen. Got that? Therefore, never doubt his word. Instead, obey it. Obey God's word. What happened in this story is that Ahab's family was being wiped out, and the blood was pouring out on the field that had been stolen from Naboth and his heirs. And Jezebel, who gets thrown out of the tower, very colorful scene. Here's a woman who was very concerned about how she looked. She wasn't very concerned about doing the right thing. She was one of the most wicked people in history. But when somebody is coming, a commander is coming, and she has heard that this guy's coming, she puts her eyeshadow on. Did you know they had eyeshadow back there? Pastor Wood, are you saying that eyeshadow is of the spirit of Jezebel? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that Jezebel was a very vain woman. And so here she is getting herself all made up, and she's about to become dog food, literally. So she falls, she's thrown out, a couple of eunuchs. Don't you know those guys loved working for her? Okay? When Jehu says, who's on my side? They go, right out the window. He decided we ought to bury her after he'd eaten. Okay? He goes inside. He's just done this. This is gory. Okay? But he's like, okay, I'm ready for lunch now. Would you be ready for lunch if you just killed the king and then saw his wife splattered on the ground? It wasn't the wife, it was the queen mother. But there she is splattered on the ground. And he's like, I'm ready to eat. So he goes inside, he has lunch, and then he says, you know, she was a king's daughter, we really ought to bury her. Too late, the dogs beat you to it. This vain woman with the eye shadow is now a skull and a couple of small appendages. That's all there was. Why did it happen like that? God sent those dogs. I don't think so, Pastor. I think that God just foresaw that the dogs would eat her. I believe that when God says he works all things according to his will, it's because he works all the details out according to his will. I've seen again and again and again that God is in the details. Please know that he is working in your situation for your good. Corrie ten Boom, suffering horribly in a Nazi concentration camp, said to her sister, when her sister was reminding her of Romans chapter 8, verse 28, God works all things together for our good. Corrie said, even the fleas, because the barracks was full of fleas and they were being chewed up. How many of you have ever been bitten by a flea? How many of you have ever been bitten a lot by fleas? It's miserable. But her sister said, yes, Corrie, even the fleas. Even the fleas are for our good. How could that be? Well, then they discovered that their barracks was so infested with fleas that the Nazi guards would not come into their barracks. Because the Nazi guards didn't want to get fleas. They didn't want to get chewed up like the prisoners were. And so the barracks became, despite the fleas or because of the fleas, a refuge place from the Nazi guards. And they were able to have Bible study there and lead people to Christ. And Corrie said she learned that her sister Betsy was right. Even the fleas God is using for our good and for his glory. Believe what God says. It will always come true. You might not be able to see how, and God deliberately puts us in situations where it's going to take a miracle. Because God displays his glory through miracles. C.S. Lewis said something along the lines of, a miracle is simply God writing in small letters what he has written in letters so large across creation that some of us cannot see those letters. We see the miracle, and the miracle tells the same story that all creation tells and that all of history tells, and that is, God is sovereign, and he is working out his purpose. Trust in him.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. www.pastorwood.org.